Thanks for your prayers. And thanks, Ross, for reading as well. So we're in Leviticus 20, and thinking about this idea of the God who makes you holy. And a few weeks ago, before I was on holiday, I asked a few friends what the word holy meant to them. They were a mixture of friends, some were churchgoers, some not. What sort of associations they had with this word holy. Because it's not a word that we use particularly in contemporary culture. Here are a few answers. Some people took it seriously. Others gave answers like Swiss cheese and buckets. Two people sent me montages of Robin from Batman and Robin. And there's a 3-minute video, which I commend to you, of Robin saying, "Holy whiskers!" and "Holy birthday cake, Batman!" And it goes on and on. Holy understatement, holy homework, holy crucial moment, holy fruit salad. And of course, holy ravioli, which is my favorite of Robin's. Others talked of holy moments. Perhaps you've experienced a holy moment in some place or other or some time or other. Holier than thou judgments. People being holier than thou, judgmentalism. Some spoke of hymns, holy, holy, holy. My dad referenced holy kissing, which was somewhat uncomfortable, though scriptural. I wonder what you thought of as you looked ahead at this sermon series and saw the names of the Lord, and today's one, the Lord who makes you holy. The Lord, your sanctifier. It's not the sort of name, perhaps, which draws us in. There are other names of the Lord which we immediately go to, he's my Lord, he's God. The one who makes you holy. I wonder what you think of. And then we had the reading from Leviticus 20, which starts with a whole section on child sacrifice to Molech. Just hint, the Lord who makes you holy is very much against that. We'll come back to that a bit later. So why listen this morning to a talk on the Lord who makes you holy? Well, I think it is uncomfortably relevant to us individually and as a church in the 21st century. Why? Well, partly because I think we perhaps sometimes misunderstand holiness, and partly because holiness was never more needed in the church than today. So we're going to look at it under two big headings: a command to be holy, that is verse 7, and a promise to be made holy, which is in verse 8. So we'll be focusing on those two and dipping around other bits of Leviticus as well. A command to be holy, a promise to be made holy. First, a command to be holy. Verse 7, the Lord says, through Moses, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Be holy because I am the Lord your God. Holiness then has to do with who God is. And we saw that way back at the beginning of this series in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses meets the Lord at the burning bush. And I don't know if you know, but that is the first instance, I think, in the Bible of this word holy. As Moses is commanded to take off his sandals because the ground he is standing on is holy. Why? Well, because the Lord is there. The Lord, the Holy One, is present. So take off your shoes. When Isaiah sees a glimpse of heaven, we had it referenced in our prayers earlier, in Isaiah 6, the kind of curtains of heaven are torn back, and he sees angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He's saying that is the holiest thing you can possibly imagine. And then this bit of Leviticus in chapter 20 comes in the middle of a section of Leviticus 18, chapters 18 to 26, which is often referred to as the holiness code. And as I read through chapters 18 and 19, which precede, obviously, chapter 20, that's lesson one, a few weeks ago, I read through those first two chapters of the Holiness Code, and I was struck how time and again you get a specific command about a particular area of life. So, for example, chapter 19 and verse 16, do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. That's part of what it means to be holy. And then, I am the Lord. Or verse 32, stand up in the presence of the aged. We should bring that one back. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. They'll get a command and then a reminder of who God is. Time and time again in this holiness code. So a command to be holy with the implicit reason, time and again, I am the Lord who is holy. So that begs the question, what does it mean to say that God is holy? Well, God's holiness is his unapproachableness. Take off your sandals, Moses. His utter difference. He is not, crucially, like Molech, this so-called god of the Ammonites who demanded child sacrifice. God is not like that. He is holy. He is set apart from all other gods. He is different. He is whole in the sense of being complete within himself. He needs nothing to complete him. He is not a contingent being. He is a necessary being. He is self-sufficiently whole. He is completely other. That is something of what it means to say that God is holy. So when he says to the Israelites, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God, he is saying, be holy, be like me. Be holy as I am holy. So let's look then at what this command means for us. That's what it means to say God is holy. What does God mean? Well, three elements to this that I want to draw out. By the way, you're getting a full three-course meal this morning. Sorry if you're watching the clock for the football, but we're going full in. Three elements of what this means for us to be commanded to be holy. Firstly, being holy means belonging to God. Secondly, being holy means being different from those around us. And thirdly, being holy means it affects our whole lives. First, being holy means belonging to God. We saw it, we will see it later in the 10:45 with the children. I'm going to do something about belongings. We see this idea of belonging to God all over the place in the Bible and particularly in Leviticus. So look, for example, at chapter 19 and verses 23 and 24, where God says, when you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? We get holy fruit. Holy fruit salad, Batman. Perhaps Robin was on something. It belongs to God. Did you notice that? That's what holiness meant. The fourth year, the fruit belongs to God. It's holy. It's a praise offering to him. It belongs to God. It's set apart for him. And the same is true of people who are called holy in the Bible. Holy people are people that belong to the Lord, set apart for him, a praise offering to him. It's why in the New Testament, one of the most common ways of referring to Christians is saints, the holy ones, the ones that belong to God. All those who have turned from sin and follow Jesus are holy ones. They belong to the Lord. There is a real sense then when God says to us, be holy, and I hope this is encouraging to you, when he says to you, be holy, there's a real sense in which he's saying, be mine, because you belong to me. So be mine. Can you see how that changes the way that we think of holiness? Be mine, says God. Belong to me. Be holy. Holiness is about so much more than mere morality or law keeping or obeying rules. In calling us to be holy, to belong to him, God wants us to know the joy of no longer living for ourselves. Tim Keller, former pastor in New York, puts it like this. This is holiness, no longer living for ourselves. The claustrophobia, the narrowness, the smallness of spirit, the infinite regressive spiraling down on yourself. He wants us to know the freedom of being so flooded with love that you don't do that anymore. That's what it means to belong to God. And that is freedom. That is what God calls us to when he says, be holy. So we belong to God. Second, being holy means being different from those around us. Leviticus can feel like a foreign land to us when we read it today. Full of odd, sometimes arbitrary seeming rules. So chapter 19, verse 27, do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. And we struggle to work out what relevance that might have. It seems like a completely foreign and arbitrary thing to say. By the way, brackets, not all commands in Leviticus are to be obeyed directly by Christians. That is a big question to explore another time. I've got a book with me, which has got a really helpful section on it if you want to borrow it afterwards. Or we'll have a very long coffee at some point. So, why these strange rules? Some of them seem more strange than others. There is one huge driver for these commands from God in Leviticus and throughout Scripture, all of which come under this command to be holy. And that is, particularly in Leviticus, this is what God's emphasizing, his people are to be different from the nations around them. God wants his people to be his. And so to be different. And there are some beautiful ways in which God's people are commanded to be different. I commend Leviticus 19 to you. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Jesus riffs on it a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. Leviticus 19 is the first place we get told to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then in that chapter also we hear God inventing gleaning laws, which are beautiful laws, where the farmers of Israel were not to farm right to the edges of the field, but to leave edges so that the poor and the refugee could work to earn food. They could get something from the land as well. So God is saying to the Israelite farmers, your farming is not just about pure economics. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Be different from those around you. And then we get strange things like verse 19 of chapter 19. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kind of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. What's that about? Well, I think at least part of what that is about is being different. These are almost visual aids for the Israelites. They say, no, you are to be separate. You are to be different. So don't mix things. You are different. That is part of what it means to be holy. It's like a visual aid. And God wants to see that difference everywhere in their life. It's worth pausing there to reflect that depending on where our society is at any given moment in history, and of course society changes very quickly, there will be certain things which mark Christians out as different, clashing with contemporary culture. So one of the keys to holiness then is to be brave enough to be different, even if the media or the kind of contemporary zeitgeist is very, very much against us. I imagine there was huge pressure, genuinely, I'm not saying this flippantly, to worship Molech. You know, why do you need to be awkward about this? Come on. Everyone else does it. Yeah. Guys, this is just what we do. Everyone does it. Worship Molech. Yeah, I know this. It's a child, but it's what we do. It shows you care. How can you believe that, I imagine, was said to the Israelites at the time. I imagine there were people telling them to get with the program and stop slowing progress of the worship of Molech. Being holy means being different from those around us. Third one. These are subheadings of my first point. Third aspect of holiness is that it affects our whole lives. Being holy affects our whole lives. This is huge. Here's a confession. Everyone pricks up their ears. For whatever reason, I don't really know why, in my instinct, and perhaps you share this, my instinct is to equate holiness with the amount of Bible reading and prayer that a person does. That, for me, is a holy person in my kind of instinct. So I kind of look at Martin Luther, who got up at 4 a.m. or something to do a 3-hour quiet time before he started his day's work, and we go, oh, what a holy man. And that may well be linked to holiness, by the way, because living for God is going to be difficult if you don't have a good relationship with him. However, I challenge you to read the holiness code in Leviticus 18 to 26 and tell me how many times Bible reading, prayer, or spiritual gifts are mentioned. And the answer is pretty much not at all. What you will find there is all sorts of commands about, here we go, food, sex, there's loads about sex, work, money, disease, death, justice, farming, clothes, language, tattoos, mediums, spiritualists, rest. In other words, about the whole of life. The whole of life. Isn't that striking? So to be holy as God commands us to be will affect our whole lives, our work life, what we eat, who we sleep with, our family relationships, the clothes we wear, the language we use or don't use, the way we run our business. We belong to God. And he wants us to be different from those around us, to be like him. And that affects everything. Not just what we do in church on a Sunday morning or how much we might or might not read our Bible. So what areas of your life have never been set apart for God? Can we just take a moment now to pause mid-sermon? I've got a second point which is much shorter. But let's just pause mid-sermon And take time individually to come before God and perhaps to say, I belong to you. It's all yours. Help me to be different and help me to give you every area of my life. Let's just take a moment of quiet on our own with God. So I encourage you to continue that conversation with God after the service. You might want to include someone else in it and pray with other people after the service. There we go. Okay, before we finish, we've seen a command to be holy. Now let's look at a promise to be made holy. And I hope this is encouraging to you as we finish. Verse 8, I am the Lord who makes you holy. Be holy. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I recently decided to try and take up golf kind of properly. All that's happened so far is I've had one lesson. I am currently not good at golf. I would like to be good at golf. How do I get good at golf? I'd say three ways. One, I probably need to join a club so that I can play regularly. So become a member. I need perhaps a pro to teach me some basics, and I need to work hard at it and practice. I think those three things would make me better than I am currently. A few weeks ago, Polly, known to many of us, very kindly gave me a lesson with her teacher from her golf club. And for the first time at the end of this half an hour lesson, I was hitting the ball consistently in the air, which in my mind is like you either kind of just scuff it along the ground and you hack around a golf course, it's the most excruciating experience in the world. Or at least if you're hitting it in the air, it looks like a golf shot. And you go, oh, I just hooked that one. And when really you're delighted that it's gone upwards. Anyway, for the first time I was hitting it consistently in the air, he told me, I practiced, I improved a bit. Now, if I couldn't afford a golf pro teacher, which brackets, I can't, I might instead read the basics of the golf swing and put that into practice. And all of that would help me improve. But what would really help me improve my golf, if I was going to really take it to the next level, it would be if I had a permanent golf pro at my side. Almost throughout my whole life. Certainly every time that I go on the golf course, I have a permanent pro. I have Rory McIlroy, Tiger Woods, or Jack Nicklaus. Choose which one, depending on your vintage. If I had one of those permanently at my side, whispering in my ear as I pick up the golf club, maybe even kind of putting his hands over mine to show me how I should grip it, kind of guiding me, whispering, teaching me about my short game, my putting. Every time I took the course, I had him by my side, or her, well, then I'd get good. Then I'd really improve, right? Sadly, there is no golf pro who makes you good in that way. But there is a God who makes you holy in that way. The Lord who makes you holy does it in the following ways, and this is what we're going to finish with. And I hope this is encouraging. Firstly, he makes us holy by his grace. It's easy to read the Old Testament and forget that it's all founded on grace. It is a free gift. In Leviticus, the command to be holy rests on the Israelites having already been rescued from slavery to Egypt. So chapter 19, verse 36, use honest scales, etc. Why? Well, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He's already rescued them. It is grace. He's set them apart by grace. So our belonging to God rests on him, not on us. So our holiness ultimately rests on his work, not ours. Our membership, if you like, is entirely free. It is grace. So he makes us holy by his grace. Second, he makes us holy by his word. Just as I would need that golf manual with the basics of the golf swing to know how to play golf, I need God's word to know how to be holy. His word teaches us what he is like and what he requires from us. And we've seen that very clearly, I think, from Leviticus chapter 20. And maybe that's where Luther's long quiet time was onto something. We need his word to make us holy. Third, he makes us holy by his son, by Jesus. There is a problem, of course, with a holy God who wants to have a sinful person like me close to him. My inbuilt sin, my human propensity to muck things up, to be addicted to myself, my inclination to see things my way over God's way the whole time, that needs dealing with. And this God who makes me holy could well, just as well, destroy me. And I don't say that flippantly. There are examples in the Bible of that. He could do that, but in his love, God chooses to come to us in our mess. And if you read through Leviticus, you'll see that the most serious sins are punishable by death and being cut off from God. And this is precisely what God in Jesus went through for us, that he might rescue a people who would belong to him, a holy people. So Jesus, God's Son, in his death, makes us holy. Finally, he makes us holy by his Holy Spirit. We kind of rush that off, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of holiness. This is the golf pro at our side. This is the golf pro whispering in our ear. He is the Lord who makes us holy. The Holy Spirit convicts us of stuff which is wrong. He opens our eyes to read his word and understand it. He grows in us character which is like Jesus, that is the fruit of the Spirit. He prays with us and even for us when we're not sure how to pray. He whispers in our ear to shape and to guide us. He gives us gifts to build others up. He pours out his love into our hearts. He testifies to our own spirits that we really do belong to him, to God. And slowly but surely, as we walk along life with him, he makes us more like Jesus. He works holiness in us. So you might feel spiritually as though you're making no progress in holiness. You might feel defeated in some area of life. You may feel unable to fight, too weary to be holy. Well, we have a God who cares more about your holiness than you do, because he is the God who makes you holy. It's his name, and he will do it. He's started, so he'll finish.